From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For many weeks, Dr. Cairns has been studying the book of Judges. As he approaches the conclusion of this series, he has come to Samuel, the last of the judges. The circumstances of Samuel's birth as a direct answer to his mother's prayers, his powerful ministry in prayer and as a prophet, his faithfulness to God, all contribute to the portrait of a man who has been called the noblest character in the Old Testament. Samuel's ministry formed a bridge between Israel as a theocracy and the installation of Saul as their first king. His mother Hannah dedicated him to the Lord before he was born, and she fulfilled her oath to give him to God by handing him to the high priest Eli to be brought up in the tabernacle. Dr. Cairns will lay great emphasis upon the blessing and the importance of godly mothers and fathers in the lives of their children. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue a message called Samuel, the Last of the Judges. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. Today's text is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Your Heavenly Father. God's people are doubly his children. They are his offspring by creation, and they are his sons by adoption in Christ. Hence they are privileged to call him Our Father which art in heaven. Father, oh, what a precious word is that. Here is authority. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If ye be sons, where is your obedience? Here is affection mingled with authority, an authority which does not provoke rebellion, an obedience demanded which is most cheerfully rendered, which would not be withheld even if it might. The obedience which God's children yield to him must be loving obedience. Do not go about the service of God as slaves to their taskmaster's toil, but run in the way of his commands, because it is your Father's way. Yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness, because righteousness is your Father's will, and his will should be the will of his child. Father, here is a kingly attribute, so sweetly veiled in love, that the king's crown is forgotten in the king's face, and his scepter becomes not a rod of iron, but a silver scepter of mercy. The scepter, indeed, seems to be forgotten in the tender hand of him who wields it. Father, here is honor and love. How great is a father's love to his children! That which friendship cannot do and mere benevolence will not attempt, a father's heart and hand must do for his sons. They are his offspring. He must bless them. They are his children. He must show himself strong in their defense. If an earthly father watches over his children with unceasing love and care, how much more does our heavenly Father? Abba, Father, he who can say this hath uttered better music than cherubim or seraphim can reach. There is heaven in the depth of that word, Father. There is all I can ask, all my necessities can demand, all my wishes can desire. I have all in all to all eternity when I can say, Father.
I trust in God, I trust in God, He cares for me. On mountain peak or on the sea, the stormy sea, the billows bear us well, He keeps my soul. My Father watches over, watches over me.
I trust in God wherever I may be.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
From our rotten line, we have the poison of sin flowing in our bloodstream. We are rebels by nature, and yet thank God we find that God is the God of grace. Just as he was to Samuel, so he has been to us. His beginnings were remarkable in that his lineage was corrupt. He was born, actually, here we come from the remote past into his immediate past. He was actually born into a godly home, most unusual in those times. Elkanah, his father, evidently was a pious Levite and went up to the yearly feasts of the Lord with diligence. That must have been a practice that was hardly looked upon with favor by the vast majority of Israelites in those days. Then we find that his mother Hannah was a woman of great piety, great prayer, and great faith. When she prayed for a son, God heard her and gave her Samuel. And as she had promised, she gave him from his birth to the Lord. And after he was weaned, somewhere probably, we find, for instance, Isaac was 5 years old at that time. Somewhere between 3 and 5 years old, probably, he was brought up to the tabernacle, left there to be trained by Eli. There, as we have read tonight, Samuel met with the Lord. There he received his first message from God. And following the death of Eli, Samuel's ministry was established in Israel by the Lord. And the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was called in horrific times. The Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines. Shiloh, the holy place where the tabernacle was pitched, was in danger of being overrun. Here we deduce certain things from the scripture narrative. We find in 1 Samuel 21, for example, that the tabernacle was in a place called Nob. Later, in the times of Solomon, we discover that the tabernacle was at Gibeon. It was evidently removed from Shiloh. I think that there is good reason to believe that it was removed, probably by Samuel, because the Philistines, having defeated Israel at the Battle of Aphek, having taken the Ark of the Covenant, would have set their sights on Shiloh, a mere 25 miles away, and they would have sought to overrun it. Those were dark and dangerous days. Even when the Ark of God was returned from the Philistines, it is noteworthy that it was not brought back and placed in the tabernacle until the times of David. Now, little is told us of the first 20 years of Samuel's ministry. But there is one hint about those years. We are told that Israel, and this comes actually at the end of the 20-year period, this is saying about Israel's state of mind, Israel lamented after the Lord. I think that that spirit of repentance was undoubtedly the result of Samuel's work. The Battle of Aphek that we looked at somewhat last week dealing with Eli, that disastrous battle where the children of Israel were roundly and soundly defeated and the Ark of God was taken and the sons of Eli were slain. The Battle of Aphek took place in Canaanite territory. Aphek was north of the Philistine region. And the fact that that battle took place where it did is an indication that the Philistines had not only overrun Israel, but they had also largely overrun the Canaanite nation. Now, it doesn't take you to be a politician to work out how the minds of men would work, and they worked in those days exactly as they would work today. Here is a mighty enemy, seemingly an enemy that couldn't be stopped, never mind defeated. The most natural thing in the world, and this would have been a great danger for Israel, would have been to form an alliance with the Canaanites against a common foe, so that with their united strength, they could at least stretch the armies of the Philistines and hopefully defeat them. So there was a real danger of an Israelite-Canaanite-ish league against the Philistine army. And it is to, I believe, Samuel's credit that the children of Israel were guided away from such an ecumenical abomination. You know, that kind of reasoning is being used in the churches today. That is the whole logic behind the World Council of Churches. For the last couple of generations, this is what they've been saying. We are in a secular world. We are surrounded by the forces of that secular age. They are against God. So therefore, we need to drop our differences. We need to overlook the doctrines that divide us. We need to have Romanism and Protestantism all brought together. We need to make a league, an ecumenical league, to stand against the encroachment of secularism in this day. My friend, let me tell you, the answer to the encroachments of secularism will never be in an ecumenical abomination. It will be in a revival which God gives to His church, which will only be on the basis of the revealed truth of Scripture. That has always been the Lord's way. It was His way in the days of Samuel. It will continue to be His way in our days. Naturally, having purified the people and having seen them enter into a real experience of revival and even defeat the Philistines, Samuel desired that his work would be carried on by his sons, that they would follow in his steps as the judges of Israel. However, they didn't measure up to their father's standard of integrity, and also the people did want to have a king. They didn't want a prophet or a judge to lead them anymore. They wanted a king. They got their wish, and Samuel, the last of the judges, gave place to Saul, the first of the kings. I want us very simply and very briefly tonight to consider Samuel, the last great judge of Israel. I think in some ways the greatest of Israel's judges. I realize that's an invidious statement when you think of such men as Othniel and Gideon. But overall, not as a military man, but just as a man of God, I think Samuel stands head and shoulders above all the rest. Tonight we're only going to look at him as a judge. We're not going to think of his character. That will remain till next Sunday evening when we think of the man as a character. But tonight, the last great judge of Israel. Let me draw attention firstly to Samuel's dedication. When the Lord gave him to Hannah as his answer to prayer, it was on the understanding that he was God's gift to be given back for service in the temple of God or in the tabernacle. Now, as a Levite, he would naturally be given back. But Hannah was saying he'll not only be a Levite, but he'll be a Nazarite. And he'll not only be a Nazarite, but from as soon as he can go, he will actually be transferred from home, and he'll be placed under the tutelage of the high priest to be reared in the tabernacle. She called his name Samuel. The scripture says, because she asked him of the Lord. The Hebrew verb actually means to hear. So it's literally heard of God. Or if you want it even more exactly, the name in and of itself, if you weren't reading it in context with the scriptural explanation of how it came about, the name of itself is made up of two Hebrew words. The one is name and the other is God. Samuel, in its most literal form, is the name of God. I think that he was well named. Here was the voice of faith as his mother gave him this name. In a day of apostasy, when the names of other gods were being lifted up, she named her son the name of God. She lifted a testimony that the God of Israel is still the living God. I asked, and he heard, and he answered prayer. As I think of Hannah's dedication of this young child to the Lord, I can't help but think that Samuel, just like Timothy so many years later, gained a lot of his faith, ultimately, obviously, from the Lord, but in an intermediate sense, from his mother, and in Timothy's case, even from his grandmother, 2 Timothy 1 and 5. This woman did the almost impossible. At this stage, she had but one son. Now, God ended up giving her more, because you never give to the Lord and are the loser. You are never impoverished by giving to God. But at this point in her life, Hannah had one son. She had waited many years for that son. She had brokenheartedly lamented before God that she lacked the son. And when God gave her that son, when he was just a little infant, she brought him to the Lord. She said about this child of 3 or 4 or 5, whatever he was, there he is, according to my vow, according to my promise, I give him up to God. The best example that a child can have is a parent's example. And if more parents would show their children what dedication really is and spend less time telling them what their dedication ought to be, I think they would have a lot more fruit spiritually in the lives of their children. So she gave them to the Lord and made a deep impact upon his development, upon his life, and upon his service. Is it any wonder he was a great man of prayer when he was the son of one of the great prayer warriors of all the women of the Old Testament? Is it any wonder he was inflexible in his lifelong dedication to God when he was himself given to God in one of the most beautiful acts of dedication anywhere recorded in Scripture? I trust that every mother and every father in this meeting tonight who looks at Hannah dedicating her child to the Lord will know what it is really to take the infants that God has given you and honestly, wholeheartedly give them back to God. They're his. He gave them. He can take them at any moment. They are on loan to you for a while. You do well to give them to him in true and honest dedication. Samuel's ministry started before he was able to think one thought for himself or pronounce one word for himself. His ministry was started in the heart of a godly mother who dedicated him to the Lord. There's nothing in this world that can take the place of such a mother. There may be many things she can't give you, but that's one thing that's worth more than all the rest combined.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.